So, I don't know how you've been using your daily bit of exercise. One of our favorite little trips is to go down to the Hambledon Lock where the weir is. And this week we've been paying poo sticks. And the girls have absolutely loved it. And I don't know if you know the spot, but there's a long bridge and the river rushes under the bridge and then down to the waterfall of the weir. And there's a real inevitability to the game. The sticks always go over the waterfall. Some of them go fast, some of them go slow, some of them have kind of more obstacles, some of them have a smoother ride, but all of them go over the waterfall in the end. By the way, I should say, to screams of delight of our two girls who then scurry off to get more sticks and say the game carries on. But in all seriousness, life is just like that. All of us rushing towards a waterfall that none of us can do anything to avoid. There has been endless talk of uncertainty, hasn't there, these last few days? But of course, the great certainty of life remains as firm as it ever has done. The waterfall is coming. And the whole coronavirus crisis has revealed how, as a culture, we are as fearful of that waterfall as we ever have been. And rightly so, because death is a terrible thing. The World Health Organization declared this week, did you see this? Coronavirus, public enemy number one. But the Bible goes a step further. The real enemy, it tells us, is death itself. And the looming waterfall of death raises big questions for all of us. Existential questions. Here's how Tolstoy, the Russian author, put it. Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? And maybe we're thinking, well, that's a bit gloomy. But actually, any thoughtful person should engage with that question because it's a good question. Existential questions, but also personal questions. Frankly, what's going to happen to me when I die? What about my friends and my family? And as a culture, have you noticed how we do pretty much anything we can to avoid engaging with these questions? I mean, it's hardly like your standard dinner party conversation, is it? And I think the reason we avoid those questions is simple. We have no good answers to them. It's like we're collectively in one of those escape rooms that have become so popular recently. Only in this particular escape room, there are no clues and there's no way out. Now, listen, maybe we're thinking, well, thanks a bunch, Sam. This is just what we needed, a nice cheery note in this current pandemic. But friends, keep listening, because here's the thing which we're going to see this week and over the coming weeks. Against this backdrop, the good news of Jesus comes with electrifying relevance. Because at the heart of this good news is a definitive, historically watertight, life-changing answer to death. It's a three-word answer. Christ is risen. Now, some of us listening in know this already. We rejoice in it. Some of us are skeptical. Some of us, perhaps, to be honest, we just struggle to believe. But whoever we are, those three words not only have the power to answer those existential and personal questions, they actually give us a solid hope for the future and a life-changing perspective on the present. And so for the next 3 weeks, we are going to examine one of the most comprehensive bits of teaching in the whole Bible about the resurrection of Jesus. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. David, thank you so much for reading the first portion of it to us just now. Do flick it up, by the way. You can just type into Google 1 Corinthians 15 and you'll find it right away. But as we look at this together, this is my prayer. Firstly, that us believers will stand joyful and firm in this good news. Okay, that actually being clear on the resurrection will actually free us from anxiety and give us instead joy and peace. And it might free us also to share this good news with others, particularly at this time of such great anxiety among our friends. Those of you not yet Christians, here's my prayer for you, that you might begin to positively engage with this good news yourselves as well. So as I say, today we're going to just spend the next 15 minutes or so looking at the first few paragraphs of this wonderful section of the Bible from 1 Corinthians 15. We've got two main headings today. Here's the first one. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the good news. That's our first point. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the good news. Now, just a bit of background here. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to, this is a letter. He's writing it to a church, people who are in many ways already pretty well established in their faith. But a number of folk in this church are calling into question the idea that there is a bodily resurrection for Christians. And you can see that. Just have a look down at verse 12. He says, but Paul says, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's what some of them are saying. And Paul basically goes on to say, and we're going to see the details just now. He basically says, look, how can you think that there's no resurrection for believers, given that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely central to the Christian faith? Central to the good news. So just have a look at from verse 1. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel or the good news I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. Okay, so he received it. In other words, he's not made this up. It's something that was passed down to him. And they also have received it and taken their stand on it. And then he goes on, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, says Paul, I passed on to you as of first importance. Okay, so in other words, what he's about to talk about here, there's loads of stuff in the Bible. Okay, it's a massive book, but he's saying, look, these are the absolute core essentials of the Christian good news, of first importance. And two pairings. Here's the first pairing. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. That's the first key fundamental aspect of the Christian faith. Died and buried. I don't know if you read this week of a priest in Italy whose congregation saved up to buy him a ventilator when he contracted coronavirus, and in the hospital he refused to use that ventilator, instead giving it to a younger patient in the hospital who then survived at the expense of this priest's life. An amazing story of self-sacrifice. But that's just a small picture of the good news of Jesus' death, as it says here, his death for our sins. For our sins. You see, in love, he took our place, bore the punishment our sins deserve, so that we might be forgiven. That's the first key pillar of the Christian good news, died and buried. But here's the second pairing. Do you see, halfway through verse 4, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, all of this has been clearly predicted and prophesied in advance, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And so he goes on. So he died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead and appeared. You see, the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that his death for our sins was effective, that his salvation was real. And Paul's simple point here, as we go on into this, the rest of this chapter, is this: the resurrection of Jesus, guys, you've got to realize, is absolutely central to the good news. And there are two important things about this resurrection that he stresses in these opening verses. And the first is that the resurrection is historical and not mythical. It's interesting, isn't it? These bare essentials of Christianity, they are not ethics, love your neighbor, or philosophy, you know, speculating about what God is like. Rather, they are historical events, things that happened. Jesus really died and was really buried. We even know the name of the guy whose tomb he was buried in. And actually, the details recorded in the gospel accounts about his burial fit perfectly with all that we know about ancient burial customs of that time and place. No one ever produced the body. The point is, Jesus' dead body was buried in a real place at a real time, witnessed by real people. And then on a real morning, three real women came and saw this real tomb that was really empty, and they never produced a body. And Paul emphasizes, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he was seen. He appeared. That word from verse 4 down to 8, that word appeared comes four times. Now, he appeared in a way that was convincing to a group of followers, by the way, who had no expectation or hope of a resurrection from the dead. And he appeared to multiple groups of people on multiple occasions. Says, do you see verse 6? He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. And it's as if he's saying, look, it's an invitation. Go and talk to them. Okay, this really is this historical event. It really happened. And of course, most strikingly of all, he appeared to Paul, verse 8. Last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. And do you see verse 9? I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, Paul, I mean, you would put him firmly in the difficult to persuade category. I mean, he was out there to destroy the church. He wasn't willing a resurrection of Jesus, quite the reverse. And yet he too, when he encountered the risen Jesus, had his life transformed. And the point is, the Christian faith, you see, the resurrection, we're not talking here about a speculative idea. We're talking about a real event. It's historical, not mythical. Now, the rest of this chapter, Paul will spell out the massive implications of Jesus' resurrection for us. But first, it's vital that we remember all of this is grounded not in wishful thinking or superstition. It's grounded in a historical event that 2,000 years of constant scrutiny has never satisfactorily called into question or disproved. The resurrection is historical, not mythical. But Paul also emphasizes here that the resurrection is essential and not optional. So do you see verse 2? He says, by this gospel, this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. It's a central part of a good news package that saves us. And Paul's point as he writes to these Christian believers is, look, you can't let go of this idea of Jesus rising from the dead, of Christians having a bodily resurrection to look forward to. It's central. It's essential. Not just a nice thing to believe. It's a lifeboat that we are either in or not. It's not a philosophical debate. It is the way safely through the waterfall. And so to this little group in Corinth who are calling the whole idea into question, Paul says, look, you've got to realize this is essential truth. Okay, so this is our first big point. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the good news. Okay, so much so, and this is our second point today, that if there is no resurrection, there is no good news at all. No resurrection, no good news. That's our second and final point today. No resurrection, no good news. Just imagine a scenario in our current context. Okay, you wake up tomorrow morning. We all wake up tomorrow morning. We flick onto our news app of choice, and there it is. You can hardly believe it. Triumphant China develops vaccine for coronavirus. You think, like, this is like unbelievably good. We were thinking like 18 months or whatever until they developed this, and here it is. Your heart is racing. Finally, we can resume life as normal. My dodgy home educating can stop. This depressing self-isolating can give way to parties. Church can become a normal embodied experience once more. But then, just as the COVID-19 mutual aid Facebook group has renamed itself to the COVID-19 party planning group, you flick onto the news and there is Trump saying it's fake news. And Boris Johnson says his scientific advisors have cast serious doubts on the reality of this claim. And of course, here's the point. No vaccine, no good news. It's as simple as that. And on an even bigger scale, Paul says the same of the resurrection. No resurrection, no good news. A vaccine that doesn't work is worse than useless. And a resurrectionless Christianity is the same, worse than useless. Now let's see how the Apostle Paul spells that out for us. You see from verse 12, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Okay, in other words, he's saying, look, if you say there's no resurrection of the body at all, you also have to say that Jesus hasn't been raised bodily from the dead. And if you say that, well, here's what that means. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. So the first little point he makes is that if there's no resurrection, the whole of Christianity is fake news. Okay, it's a teaching about God that is wrong. As it says in verse 15, false. And that means you can't just say, well, you know, there are some good take-home points. It doesn't matter so much, does it? I mean, you know, love your neighbor. We can all agree on that one, can't we? You can't say that because if the apostles have got this most fundamental point wrong about the resurrection, well, how can you know that anything they write in our Bibles is right, including love your neighbor? You're left once more in the shifting sands of subjective opinion. There's no rock for you to build your life on, no clear idea of what God is like or the purpose of life. Okay, no resurrection, no good news, because all you're left with is fake news. But Paul goes on, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The thing is, our world is in a genuine predicament. We get so used to assuming that we are in control. But here's how the Economist paper put it this week. It said, in just a few weeks, a virus, a 10,000th of a millimeter in diameter, has transformed Western democracies. And we might add our lives as well. And it's been a wake-up call that our world continues to be a place marked by uncertainty and suffering. It's a world that is broken. the way the Bible explains it is that there is a deeply rooted problem deep in our world and in every human heart, the problem of sin. Collectively, as humanity, we have rejected our good God. And as a result, we live in a world disconnected from him, a world under his judgment rather than his blessing. But the explosive good news of Jesus is that God in his love has done something to fix the mess, to forgive our sin, to mend the brokenness. He's done it through Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, listen, over the next few weeks, we are going to get a lot of detail on how he has done that and how that actually relates to us personally. But Paul's point here is that if there is no resurrection, there is no fix. Do you see verse 17? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And this is very strong. If for this life we have hope in Christ only, we are of all people to be most pitied. Okay, we live as if there is a fix. And the reality is there is no fix. There is no hope. There is no good news, no resurrection, says Paul, no good news. The predicament that our world is in is hopeless. But wonderfully, of course, Paul has only been speaking hypothetically this far. Do you see verse 20? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Which means, friends, there is good news, there is a fix, there is forgiveness, there is hope, certain solid hope for our broken world. Now, as I say, next week we're going to dig into how Jesus' resurrection is such explosively good news for us. But let me just finish today with a taster of it. I don't know if your mind has already started to drift to this question. When this is all over, okay, how do you finish that sentence? When this is all over, I'm going to have all the neighbors over. We're going to have a great party. Yeah, we're going to have the family holiday of a lifetime. When this is all over, well, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can say that about life. Not just coronavirus, but all of the heartaches and the struggles and temptations and broken relationships, every drop of sorrow that we encounter, because of the resurrection, those who trust in Jesus can confidently say, when this is all over. You see, there is a day, in the words of Samwise Gamgee, when everything sad will come untrue. Everything. And the tangible, historical, solid, and concrete proof for it are found in those three words, Christ is risen. Without those words, there is no hope. But with them, we have hope that can empower us through the greatest trials and the most testing circumstances. So friends, can I just say as we finish, if life has been a real struggle for you these few weeks, keep remembering Jesus. Because of him and his resurrection, you can keep saying to yourself, when this is all over, and it will be, we have real hope. And for those of us who would rather put the whole question of Jesus and his resurrection to one side, well, can I encourage you, now is the time to engage with this good news. Because actually, no matter how this current crisis ends, the waterfall is coming. And if Jesus really rose from the dead, none of us can have afford to ignore it. Well, friends, I'm going to finish with a short time of prayer, and then we're going to head back into our groups, where there'll be time just to catch up, share how things are going, do use the time to share prayer points, and so on as well. If there are any things from the talk that have come up that you want to chat through, then be a good chance to do that as well. But as I close, let me just pray. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord God, that the heart of the good news is resurrection, a genuine rescue in space-time history of our broken world, and something that we can tangibly see and a concrete hope. So I want to pray, Father, for any who are feeling bowed down and discouraged, struggling at the moment. Pray that you'd help us to put all of our hope in Jesus. Pray for those known to us who are discouraged and downbeaten and have no hope in Jesus. Help us to share this good news with others. Perhaps to invite them to join us next Sunday, to listen into this talk afterwards, or whatever, any other way that we can connect with them and encourage them to consider Jesus and the good news of his resurrection. And we pray, loving Father, that as a church family, we would be those who, in the midst of challenging circumstances, put all of our hope in Jesus and know that the end of the story is absolutely secure because of all that he has done. And pray over these coming weeks, you'd be teaching us all much more about him and all that he has done for us. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.